Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. We will continue our series to the Gospel of Matthew in the evenings tonight by looking once again at verses 18 through 26. And so last week, I unintentionally jumped ahead in one sermon. And so I had another sermon to preach from this section, and so we are backtracking just a tad bit. We have already looked at the two blind men that were healed, beginning in verse 27. That's what we looked at last time. But tonight, we're going to backtrack just a little bit and go back to the section that deals with Jesus raising the little girl from the dead. And so we've had one sermon from there. We looked at the woman with the discharge of blood. Now we're going to look more closely at what Jesus does with this little girl who has died. And so Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, before we hear God's word, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we bless your holy name for having blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We thank you, Father, that you who have spoken in the beginning and caused light to come out of darkness, have spoken to our dark hearts by your gospel and caused us to be born again. You have raised us from the deadness of slavery to sin, and you have set us with Christ in the heavenly places. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this great gift. And so now as your people, as those who have ears to hear, Father, help us to hear your voice and the voice of our shepherd. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Beloved, this is God's word. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. This is the word of God. Well, after the interruption by the woman who had a 12-year-long discharge of blood, Jesus entered the house of Jairus. Jairus, his name is given in the Gospel of Luke. He was a ruler of the synagogue in Jesus' day. He must have known the power of Jesus and his words and his actions. He must have known about these things and the power of his physical touch, because when his daughter, who was seriously ill and was dying and had actually died, when he finds Jesus, he kneels before him and he begs for mercy. This was his immediate reaction when he comes to find Jesus. Now consider for a moment here the difference between this Jewish ruler before Jesus, who loses his child, his only child, by the way, and the Jewish families in Bethlehem at the time of the birth of Jesus, at the time of the first Christmas day. This event, the time of Jesus' birth, is recorded back in chapter 2. Herod had all the male children, 2 years old and under, killed in that region. We are told there was much, as a result of this widespread murder of children, there was much weeping and loud lamentation. But we are also told that they refused to be comforted. In their grief, they had hardened themselves, the Jews, for the most part that is, the Jews had hardened themselves against receiving comfort and mercy from God. because they would not receive the Messiah. But this ruler loses his daughter, his only daughter, and flees to Jesus for comfort. You see the difference there. Jairus flees to Christ, looking for mercy from his Savior. But more than this, he looks beyond the grave to the power of Jesus, even to raise the dead. He is looking to be comforted from Jesus, but he looks farther in. He looks farther beyond even that. He says, "My daughter has just died. Come and lay your hands on her, and she will live." And so you can see the difference in understanding about what was taking place as the Messiah comes into this world. On one hand, you have Jews who refuse to be comforted because the arrival of Jesus into history had brought upon so much death around him. Really, it was Herod's fault. It was his order to have these children killed. But they refused to be comforted. And here, this Jewish ruler sees that Jesus not only can comfort him, but can give life back to his family. Well, Jesus later talks about this man's faith, the fact that he was believing in Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, there we are told that Jesus said to this man, "Do not fear, only believe." That is, do not fear now that she is dead. That's what Jesus said to him. Do not fear now that she is dead. Continue believing. You have faith. That's why you're here. She is dead. Continue believing. Do not be afraid. Continue to trust in the one who, in whom you have placed your trust, that is Jesus Christ. In other words, this man had faith that Jesus could bring life back into his household where death had begun to reign. He believed that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, could insert life back into his family. Now, beloved, in this life that we live as Christians, unless Jesus comes back very soon, and he very well might, you and your household will encounter death. The effects of death. You will be introduced to it in some way if Jesus doesn't come back tonight or very, very soon. When that happens, do not be like the Jewish families in Bethlehem who refused to be comforted. Instead, be like this ruler who knelt before Jesus and prayed to him that he would breathe life back into his grieving soul. If you will only touch her, she will live. She will be made well. That is to be our response in the face of death, in the face of the effects of death, which we very, very much will experience in this life. We need to seek him for comfort. Jesus is able and ready to give it. He is able and ready to comfort us in our afflictions, as he was here with this ruler and his family. Now, Matthew depicts this miracle as a conflict. He depicts it as a conflict between two opposing sides. Now, if you go to a sports event, I had in my notes that I would mention a football game, but we are in the season of the World Cup, and so I will use that as an illustration. If you go to a World Cup event, which is soccer, for those of you who don't know, and you have one nation that you support at that event, you may walk into the main entrance, but once you enter, you must go to your side of the stadium, or if there isn't a side, you are wearing the clothes that represent your nation. You have committed yourself to supporting one side of the two teams. One side is supporting one nation, the other side is supporting nation B. You are supporting nation B, so you wear that nation's clothes. You wear that nation's jersey, and you support them. You sing their song, and you hope to see their team prevail. Well, there are two sides in this story. There are two opposing teams, two opposing sides. On the one side, you have a little girl. She's 12 years old, and she has died. And she is really dead. She is just not appearing to be dead. Her lifeless body was laying in the house when Jesus shows up. When Jesus says that she is not dead, but sleeping, he was not saying that she only appeared to be dead. That is not what he was saying at all. She really was dead. But because of the faith of her father, she was only dead temporarily. It was a temporary death. And so when the girl's father says to Jesus, "My daughter has died," he was telling the truth. She had truly died. But her death was only temporary. Jesus says she was sleeping. Despite the fact that her death was temporary, it nevertheless was a death. And so the words again of the ruler to Jesus, "My daughter has died," are true. On the side of her death, and so that's one side, on that side of her death are the professional mourners. These are the flute players and the people weeping and wailing loudly that are mentioned here in this gospel. What these flute players and wailing people did with their songs, and they were paid for this in Jesus' day, what they did with their songs of sadness and their loud lamentation was to accentuate the finality of death, emphasize the sorrow of the situation. The finality of death. Now that death had entered this home, all hope was gone. And so there was to be much sorrow. And the flute players and the wailers, the criers would emphasize and support that deeply embedded sorrow that everyone was supposed to feel. Now is the time to mourn. That's what the message was. Now is the time to mourn emphatically. They were, in a way, expressing their deep-seated belief that the situation could not be undone. It was the final word. The girl has died. That is what we're dealt with. Her body would be carried out and buried in a grave, sealing the permanency of death. And so death and its consequences are on one side. That's one side of the conflict. On the other side of this conflict is life. Jesus is the life. He named himself that. He called himself the life. James, John, and Peter were with him. The Gospel of Luke tells us this. When Jesus enters the home where the girl's body is laying, James, John, and Peter are with him, along with the father and the mother. The disciples were merely accompanying the resurrection and the life. They were next to the life, Jesus. But this is the side that they are on. They are on the side of the life. They are on the side of eternal life. And now these two sides are meeting for battle. They're meeting for a head-to-head conflict. Death and life then meet in this home. Who will come out victorious? And we see very quickly, this is how Matthew presents it, like a conflict between two sides. And really, there is no contest. There's no actual conflict. Jesus sees the commotion that her death has caused, and he appears to be appalled. He immediately commands them to leave, the professional mourners to leave. "Go away," he says. "You are all of no use here. You need to go away." So immediately, the participants on one side of this conflict are dealt with, and they are sent out of the house. This death, Jesus says, is temporary. It is temporary. And he will show them that. When Jesus said this, we see, when he said this to these professional mourners, we see just how sincere their mourning was. In response to Jesus' announcement, they immediately stop weeping. They stop weeping and begin laughing, mocking Jesus. You can see how sincere they were and how much they cared about the situation. They immediately stop weeping and start laughing at Jesus. They thought that it was ridiculous to think that death was not the final word. She is not dead. That's ridiculous to think that death is not permanent, that death is not the victor in this conflict. Nevertheless, though, this is the ruler's house. He has invited Jesus to come in and take over. Jesus does just that. He sends these virtually hypocrites away. They were there, obviously, to get paid, or for some other reason. They weren't concerned, really, about the death. Jesus takes over. He sends the mourners, the flute players, away. The wailing and the flute playing stops, and now the laughing mourners are taken outside. Now Jesus, after this, simply goes up to the girl, takes her hand, and she came back from the dead. She was raised to life. The girl arose. That's how Matthew describes it. She came back from the dead. Life prevailed. Jesus' word was final, not death. There really was no conflict here. Jesus' word is always final. He is the resurrection and the life. In fact, resurrection life could not but prevail. The outcome had already been decided. It is already decided. When you think about the conflict that we experience between life and death, we just said that at the beginning of the sermon. You will experience this. You will come into contact with the effects of death in this life if Christ tarries, if he continues to wait to return. But really, there's no other possibility than that the resurrection and the life will prevail. When Jesus confronts death, he is victorious every time. And so we who by faith, friends in Christ, are on the side of life, we can say to death, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? We can say to death, send out the flute players, send away the mourners. Jesus' word is final. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, prevails every time. Now, certainly, we will feel sorrow. We will have sorrow in this life. That is part of the effects of death. Jesus himself wept. Jesus went through the trial, every trial that we have faced, just like we do in this life, yet without sin. And so we will have trials. We will shed tears. But death is not the final word, as the Jews in Bethlehem, when Jesus was born, thought. They refused to be comforted. No, we are on the side of life. We who have faith in Christ are on the side of life. In the conflict against death, we can say to death, you have no place here. You need to go outside. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It is gone. The sting of death is gone. Send the mourners outside. Jesus reigns over life and death. And that is precisely what the Bible teaches us. Jesus does, in fact, reign over life and death. He is victorious over death because of his death. Now, other gospel writers tell us that Jesus spoke to the girl as well. Matthew just says he took her by the hand and she got up, but we are told elsewhere that she spoke to the girl. She said, Talitha cum, child, arise. But Matthew doesn't give us these words. He simply says, Jesus took her by the hand and she got up alive. She came back from the dead. Now, perhaps Matthew may have done this to emphasize against the Jewish mourners that life is absolutely certain for those who by faith come to Jesus, like this Jewish ruler. Life is absolutely certain. It's a permanent gift, resurrection life to you, if you come to him by faith. It is certain. Those who believe in him are inwardly, spiritually raised from the dead. And so that life is already at work in you. It is already breathing into you. It's already begun, resurrection life in your inner man. Now, we still die. We still experience the effects of death in this life. Others that we know who love Jesus die around us. These deaths, though, are only temporary. The girl is not dead, she is sleeping. Our friends, our loved ones who die in the Lord, ourselves, if we die before Jesus comes again, those who die in the Lord, it's only temporary. Death is not final. The girl is not dead, she is sleeping. Our bodies sleep in the ground. They're put to rest in the ground where they sleep until Jesus comes again. Because Jesus was raised powerfully from the dead, all believers will be physically raised from the dead. Jesus, at the end of the age, he will stretch out his hand to each one of us and he will say, Talitha kum, child, arise, and your body will come up out of the grave and live forever. That is a certainty, because of what Jesus has done. And so remember this, friends. Remember this as a Christian when you encounter death, and you will, if you have encountered death, and it's still having its effects on you. Remember this. Remember this child raised from the dead. That is your destiny. That is the victory that Jesus has given you by way of his death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later. Remember, because of Jesus, friends, that death is not the final word. It is temporary. Instead, life is certain. Eternal life prevails. Jesus prevails every time because he is the resurrection and the life. To Christ be all praise and glory, now and forevermore.